Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 15. Follow along with me this morning as I read verses 36 to 41 of Acts chapter 15. So just that last section of the chapter there. Acts 15, beginning at verse 36. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul's drive, Paul's passion was to preach the gospel. He wanted to preach the gospel wherever God opened the doors for him. He was not someone who could settle down in one place for very long. God gave Paul the desire to be on the move. Not only did he desire to reach people for Jesus Christ, he wanted to make sure that those who had been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ were continuing that gospel, that they were steadfast in their faith, that they were being well grounded. In other words, he wanted to make sure they were being discipled. That's what we ought to be about as a church, is discipleship. We ought to be edifying one another and building one another up in the faith. Which, by the way, it's a one another. So it's not just you being built up in the faith by me on a Sunday morning. This is a part of it. But we ought to be involved in one another's lives, in the building up of one another. That's why we do more than just Sunday morning. We have opportunities for Bible studies. We have times when we gather to eat together. We even have those opportunities like we have coming up, where we gather with others from the other churches in the community so that we can be about the work of building up one another in the faith. Paul wanted to make sure that this was happening with the churches that he had planted, and he wanted to go back and encourage them along the way. Well, Paul and Barnabas agreed on this importance, the importance of another missionary journey. What they did not agree on, though, was who should be a part of their team for going out this time. These two men were instrumental in helping to bring unity to the church. We saw that back a few weeks ago when we looked at the earlier part of chapter 15. They were instrumental in that process of bringing unity. There was a risk at that point in the church being divided and becoming a Jewish church versus a Gentile church. And in that earlier, in this Jerusalem council that we see in Acts 15, we see them work to bring unity. And Paul and Barnabas are an important part of that bringing unity to the church. And yet, they could not settle a personal disagreement between the two of them. These kinds of conflicts can be seen throughout church history right up to our present time. But I think that even in the midst of our weaknesses and our foolishness, God is always and still actively working things together to accomplish His purpose. I often hear people say, "Well, how can I trust Christianity when there's a thousand different denominations?" Or sometimes they even come up with some astronomical figure. There are 33,000 different denominations of Christianity. I've never seen a list that big before. But there are all these different denominations. And was it right for the reformers to split away from the Roman Catholic Church back during the time of the Reformation? And all of those. When I look at that, I see God working through an incredible diversity. He takes our foolishness. He takes He takes our ridiculous divisions and arguments and pettiness sometimes, and even takes times when those who depart from the faith and then those who rise up to hang on to the faith, and all of those different kinds of things that have happened through the years, and the development of all the different denominations that we see within Christianity, and God is sovereignly working through all of that to bring about His purpose. That's why we can look at the church down the street, the community church of North Adams. We say, you know what? Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can fellowship with them. We can rejoice with them. We can worship with them. We can be two distinct local churches in the community and still get along in the unity of the faith, because God works through diversity. It's incredible, in my mind, how God takes our weaknesses and works things out for His good. Well, it's no surprise here that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along. There's a reason for that. They were cousins. Family relations can be a powerful tie. It is often, I think we all have seen this, maybe we've been a part of this, it's easy to choose family over everything else. Now, of course, you might be sitting there going, sometimes I can choose a whole lot of things over my family. But it's true. You know, we even have a saying for it. Blood is thicker than water. Right. In fact, even if it means doing damage to the ministry of the gospel, sometimes people will choose family over the gospel. Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark. We see that in verse 37. In fact, you could translate verse 37, Barnabas was determined to take along John Mark. Another way you could translate that from the Greek is, Barnabas kept on insisting over and over again that they take John Mark. He wasn't letting up. Paul was also just as insistent that they not take John Mark. John Mark had deserted them earlier, and he had returned home. In fact, that's mentioned briefly in chapter 13 and verse 13. This was a sign of weakness and spiritual immaturity as far as Paul was concerned. Paul believed that the ministry was far too important and far too demanding to include someone who was going to be unreliable, someone who would give up again, someone who would take off when the going gets tough. And we know from the stories that we find in the book of Acts, the things that Paul went through in his missionary journeys, it was not an easy task. This wasn't something where you travel in a nice, comfortable, air-conditioned car and stay in nice, comfortable hotel rooms, and everyone's nice to you along the way. This was demanding and dangerous. And Paul didn't want anyone along that was going to desert them again. So this argument over John Mark got so fierce that the only solution was to part ways. Barnabas took Mark and he headed to their homeland of Cyprus, and Paul took Silas. So, who was right?
Paul?
Well, I think it's interesting that Barnabas, you know what that means, folks? That means he's listening. I think it's interesting that Barnabas disappears from the pages of Acts. Right here at this point, this is it, the last we hear of Barnabas. The remainder of the book of Acts details the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I think it's significant to note this. Only Paul and Silas were commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. Barnabas and Mark left quietly without the approval of the church. I think that speaks volumes as to how they each were handling the disagreement between the two of them. Now, We do know that John Mark eventually did grow up spiritually. He was later a help to Paul in the ministry, and Paul mentions him in positive ways in Colossians 4:10 and 2 Timothy 4:11 and Philemon verses 23 and 24. But at this point in the story, Paul is absolutely unwilling to trust John Mark with the rigors of missionary work. It wasn't that John Mark was never going to be qualified. It was that Paul didn't see him as qualified at that moment, at that point. He wanted him to grow up some. Paul's opinion on such matters was important. Paul was recognized by this point as an apostle, the apostle called to the Gentiles. He had a unique ministry and he had a unique authority. His authority was given to him by God, and it was foolish of Barnabas to ignore Paul's position on this, I believe. We know that Paul was called uniquely as an apostle, with the authority of an apostle, because most of our New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, and we see the mark of authority in those writings. I don't think Paul considered John Mark useless. I think he just wanted Mark to stay put for a while longer to grow up. And Barnabas was too quick to get Mark back into the fray. I think that we also have to consider that maybe Barnabas had some spiritual maturing to do as well. Not only did he argue fiercely with Paul over this matter and refuse to listen to the wise counsel of Paul and the others in the Antioch church, but he's the one who was quickly led astray by Peter's hypocrisy that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Remember in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13, it said, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." Just some things to consider about Barnabas. To consider that maybe Paul was in the right and Barnabas was in the wrong in this particular argument. Let's also remember that even though Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith that we see in Acts chapter 11, he was not a perfect man. So with these facts in mind, both good and bad concerning Barnabas and Paul and this, I want for us to consider three important matters this morning. The first one is the imperfect goodness of good people. A good person does not mean a faultless person. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in a believer's life that produces goodness. And the Holy Spirit only produces goodness in us. But we are not always consistently walking in step with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a battle of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh that's happening inside of every one of us. Salvation does not immediately produce spiritual maturity. At that moment of true faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment that a person is saved, they are justified. We looked at that in past weeks. One person is not more or less justified than another. We're all justified just the same in Christ. And we are given every spiritual blessing because the Holy Spirit comes to live in each one of us. There's no one that has more of the Spirit than someone else. But at that moment, when you are first saved, your sanctification, in other words, your journey towards Christ's likeness has just begun. There's not a one of us or even a one of them back then that could say, the moment that Christ saved me, I was a fully mature and fully sanctified individual. In fact, some of you here have probably been saved for 50, 60, 70 years, some of you maybe, for a long time. And I'll bet every one of you would say, I haven't reached a complete sanctification in my life yet. I still have some work to do, right? Every one of us. Hopefully you say that, because it's true. Every one of us has work to do. In fact, I would even say that as soon as a person says, oh, I've reached a point of sinless perfection, they just lost it right there, because they were guilty of the sin of pride. We're not going to reach that complete sanctification until the day we stand before Christ. We are on a journey, every one of us, in this life. One's just as saved as the other, but we're all at a different place in our journey of sanctification. The Christian life is progressive. It's a constant struggle. The progress of the journey is dependent on our willingness to consistently submit to the power that is working in us. God's word is full of admonitions, isn't it? We've got walk in the Spirit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The Bible tells us to do those things because it's not automatic. It's not automatic in any of our lives to just automatically be a spiritual person. We have the battle going on inside of us all the time. We need to give attention to walking in step with the Spirit. We are good people because Jesus Christ has given us His goodness. He has made us new creatures according to His righteousness. That is our position in God's family. We are good people, but not our own goodness. It is the goodness of Christ. But our sin nature is at war with that goodness. We find ourselves living lives of imperfect goodness. Not because the goodness of God is imperfect, but because our willingness to submit to it is imperfect. However, it is this very knowledge, the knowledge that Christ has redeemed us and has placed His Holy Spirit in us, that should relieve any fear when we recognize sin in our lives. When you realize that you're not walking in step with the Spirit, you don't have to be afraid. Why? Well, because if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's 1 John chapter 2. So let's go to our second consideration this morning. There is possible evil lurking in our best qualities. Even those traits that we consider to be our greatest strengths can turn against us when we attempt to act in our own power. How many of you like that question in a job interview? So tell me, what are your three biggest weaknesses or your three biggest strengths? Either one. Those are fearful questions, aren't they? Paul's attitude towards other believers was, what can they do for God's work? Barnabas's attitude was, what can God's work do for them? Both of those questions are important questions. Both of those are good questions. But it's even more important that we keep those two thoughts in balance. Barnabas saw a second missionary journey as an opportunity for John Mark to get experience because he needed to grow spiritually. Paul recognized that a missionary endeavor was not the place for Mark to grow up. Paul needed those who were already mature and could handle the hardships, and he wanted John Mark to take some time to get to that point. Barnabas had a friendly and open nature. He was the son of encouragement. That's what Barnabas means. He was the one who gave Paul a chance. He recognized the change that God had made in Paul's life, and he's the one that introduced him to the other apostles and said, hey, Paul is on our side. We don't need to be afraid of him. He saw potential in John Mark, and he wanted to see that potential developed. Paul saw undeveloped potential in John Mark and was unwilling to use him until he had already developed that maturity. So we find this truth: the very characteristics that make us strong can also make us wrong. There's danger lurking in our best qualities because as believers, we have the choice to walk in the flesh or in the spirit. Consider this. Every virtue that is taken to an extreme becomes a vice. So you have liberty in Christ. But if we take that too far, we go into license, right? Firm conviction can become unforgiving legalism, where we insist on the letter of the law with everyone rather than recognizing that the supreme law that God gives us is love. Mercy can become weakness to an extreme. Mercy in its proper place is strength, by the way. Humility can become misery. Think Eeyore in the Winnie the Pooh stories. He was a humble guy, right? But he was miserable all the time. These extremes are reached when we develop these virtues without a consistent dependence upon the power and grace of God in our lives. Our aim in spiritual growth should be development of internal character, not just outward virtue. The goal of the Christian life is not to look good to everyone else. Look at the big Bible I bring to church. It's bigger than yours. That's not the goal. The goal is internally to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Mindfulness of this truth leads us to the necessity for self-control. On the one hand, we need to be cautious about those traits that are naturally strong. We must constantly submit those strengths to the will of God and allow Him to use those qualities for His glory alone. On the other hand, we need to give attention to developing by God's power those qualities that we don't naturally possess. So whether you have a natural talent for something or not, it's all God working in you, and you need to be dependent upon Him. Barnabas was strong in the area of tolerance. He was very forgiving of John Mark's immaturity. He was willing to give him a second chance. But maybe Barnabas was weak in that he failed to insist that Mark strive for maturity and prove himself before being given the second chance. So this brings us then to the third and final point, the seriousness of small faults. Now, although this sharp disagreement may seem small thing, it broke their close friendship. It broke their companionship. They had enjoyed closeness up to this point, and like I mentioned earlier, Barnabas disappears from the pages of the book of Acts at this point. Paul takes Silas and goes on. Paul works with others from this point. We don't see the closeness of Paul and Barnabas anymore. They allowed a disagreement to come between them. It had lasting effects. We are all in greater danger from the little faults in our lives than we are from the great ones. We're on guard against the big sins, right? You shall not commit adultery. Well, okay then. You know, I can guard against a big one like that. I can be faithful to my wife. I can not let anyone turn my head. I can look just at her. She's the most beautiful woman in the world to me. That's an easy one, right? But we know how destructive open and willful sin is. And so we can say no to that open and willful sin, that big stuff like that. And we avoid those obvious vices that destroy lives every day. But we are the least on guard about those small tendencies that draw us away from the perfect goodness of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Those things that push us subtly to the flesh without us even noticing. So let me leave you with this morning. The contemplation of our imperfections should lead us to exclusive faith in and imitation of our perfect Lord Jesus Christ. He stands stainless among the stained. In Him alone is no sin. From Him alone, true goodness can be ours. We must stay focused on Him. Like the speaker in Hebrews says, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank you for these moments that we've had to consider this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, the effects that it had. Lord, may we learn the lessons that we need to from this. May we be ever vigilant in keeping our eyes on you. Father, give us the grace that we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That each one of us personally and then us together as a church family would always strive to love one another. To work out our disagreements in that spirit of love, submitting ourselves to you, that we might not have to go our separate ways, but rather that we can walk together because of the love that you have for us. Lord, now as we turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord's Supper, the partaking of the bread and the cup, I pray that you would prepare each one of us, that we would submit ourselves to you, that we would recognize that we come in a worthy manner only because of the worthiness of Christ, who is our Savior. We thank you in his precious and powerful name. Amen.